want to turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. I'm going to read together from verse 1 right on down to verse 23. We'll include the whole parable and the reason for parables, and then also, of course, the explanation of this parable. So we'll begin, as we said, verse 1. Let's give again our reverent attention to the Lord's Word as it has, or will be, rather, read in our hearing. So Matthew 13, 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart, and I should, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Amen. We'll end the reading there. And we do again look for God's blessing upon this portion of His Word being read in our hearing. And so let us again seek God's blessing upon this portion as we come to consider it today here together. Our Father in heaven, we are so glad for that chief blessing of the oracles of God that are committed to the church, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, Father, we would pray that as so many of those righteous men and prophets desired to look into the things and hear them and see them and were not able, or here we have them before us, O Lord, may we not miss them. Open our own hearts and our eyes this day. For we see, O God, that we are dependent upon Thee. Not ourselves, not our wills, not our understanding, not even our desires, but upon Thee. And so be merciful to us and gracious, Lord, and draw near with by Thy Spirit to teach us, to show us ourselves and to show us Christ. We pray in His name. Amen. Well, this portion of the Gospel of Matthew that we have just read together, we have this infallible measure, this ruler, that we can take our hearts and set it up beside and see where they come on that measuring tape. It is, as James says, that glass or that mirror into which we look and we behold ourselves. But may the Lord, as we just prayed a minute ago, make us not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the Word. The parable that we have considered already, we have said, consists of two main parts. And last time we looked at this sower. But now we look at the second part, the ground that was sown upon, or that is sown upon. So this morning, we want to consider that second part, as we said. And we could also say, not only is the ground that is sown upon, but it's the differing effects of the preached word upon the hearts of the hearers. And so I want to look at just three things with you. I want to consider first what is common to all the hearers. I want to consider secondly what distinguishes each of these hearers. And then thirdly, we just want to consider some practical truths from these different hearers and different hearts. So the first thing, we want to consider what is common to all these hearers, or what all the grounds have in common. What do they all have? Well, they all received seed. They all had the word preached. You'll notice how that is mentioned in every one of these things. That is every description. You hear verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom. In verse 20, he that received seed into stony place, the same is he that heareth the word. Verse 22, he that also that receives seed among thorns is he that heareth the word. And then, of course, 23, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word. They all receive seed, or they all heard the word. You know, that word, or that phrase, we have received seed. And you have the word, the sower. And he went forth to sow. It's all the same family of words. Those then that receive seed are those that were sowed upon. It's a passive idea. So they didn't actively do it, but they received it. In other words, it fell on them. It came to them in that way of receiving it. But all of them had that in common. The gospel of the word of the kingdom, as we said, was announced, was preached, was declared to each of these four hearers, or the seed of that gospel fell upon each of these types of ground. You know, we're not talking about, you know, maybe the wayside hearers had some other message preached, some kind of bad seed put out there, that's why it didn't grow. It wasn't that Christ was sowing a political message to some and a social message to others, and all maybe a moralistic, legalistic to others, that's why they didn't bear any fruit. No, they all have the same seed sown. They all have the word of the gospel preached to their heart. With that also comes a heightened responsibility to obey. We won't go back and read it, but you remember the chapter 11 where Christ pronounces those woes unto some of the cities in Judea where he visited and preached because they had the Son of God in their midst and would not repent. Whereas those in the Old Covenant times, Sodom and Gomorrah, they didn't have that. But they would have repented if they had it. The Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, came from so many miles and such a huge effort and difficult passage to get to Solomon. And here's wisdom. Here they have Christ. They won't come to hear Him. They reject Him. Right there in their presence, their hearing. I say these ones that have had the gospel preach the seed to fall upon their hearts in the preaching. Not only do they have that similarity, but it brings a heightened responsibility with it. A heightened condemnation if they don't keep it and obey it. So that's some of the things that they have in common. We want to come to now the second point. The things that distinguish each of these hearers. Distinguish them. We should just mention before we come consider these four different types of hearers. I think we mentioned this last time, but I think it bears repeating that the tendency of the gospel message of Christ living and dying for our sins and rising again the third day for our salvation, that message, it tends to salvation. It doesn't tend to condemnation. I mean, even in our text here, in verse 15, when they have asked Jesus, "Why are you now turning to parables?" So Christ is explaining that. But he's observing that the hearts of this people, as waxed gross, are grown very fat and unable to properly function. Their ears have become dull of hearing. They close their eyes. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. And I should heal them. Mark says it this way, after they said, lest they be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. You see, if they would but open their eyes, if they would but open their hearts, if they would but open their ears, they would have their sins forgiven. You see, the tendency, all it takes is the reception of the gospel and we'll be forgiven, we'll be saved, we'll be justified before the great and holy God from all of our offenses and transgressions. So there's nothing wrong, as I think we mentioned last week, about the seed. The gospel tends to salvation if it is received. And everyone as Paul says, that believeth. One other observation that we should say as well is that this seed, this word of the gospel, in and of itself, by itself, has no power to improve the soil or to improve the heart that it comes to. You notice that all these ones received the same seed, the same gospel, but the wayside hearer's heart was still hard. That one that was in the stony places didn't get any more earth to make it properly deep to grow and to sustain its growth. Those that had the weeds, the word did not pull the weeds out. They still were there. And the good ground, it was good before it came. Just like all of them stayed the same. So there's something outside of the mere preaching of the word, that is the actual gospel message, that must act upon the soul for it to be effective. And of course, we'll see more of that as we go along. So we come first of all to the wayside. The wayside. And that, excuse me, is in verse. Let me turn my page here. Verse 19. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Excuse me. In this one, he that receives seed by the wayside. If those that hear the word, he says, they understandeth it not. Understandeth it not. That is a very interesting word. It means really to put things together in the mind. You're looking at something. You perceive it. But you must interpret it. You must put it together. You must understand what it means so that you can act upon it. In other words, that's why it was translated to understand, to take it in. This one does not understand it. In other words, he may perceive things, but he doesn't really put things together in his mind. But it's by the wayside. It's one where there's much traffic, if you will. Much thoughts of other things. Understandeth it not. Let me read you just a good quotation from Mr. Thomas Watson. He says, if the word be not regarded, you see the idea, when he's not putting things together in his mind, he's not taking it to heart. He's not trying to deal with it. Not that he can't, I don't think it means, it doesn't mean that he can't understand your words. Like he's mentally challenged, as we say. You say mentally retarded, and not any slight to anyone that way. But he won't give it attention. So if it's not be not regarded, Watson says, it will not be remembered. Many complain they cannot remember. Here's the reason. God punishes their carelessness in hearing with forgetfulness. He suffers Satan to take away the word from them. Or as we have it, the fowls of the air came and devoured the seed. The devil is not one who refuses to come to church. He attends, but not with any good intent. He takes away the word from men. How many have been robbed of the sermon and their souls both at once? So, Mr. Watson, so true. It's so true. If we do not pay attention, we do not give it the reverence and the energy of our minds and souls that it deserves, we should not be surprised if we don't have it. It doesn't do any good to us. It's interesting, you know, here in our portion, the birds, the fowls of the air, are said to be the wicked one. In Mark, in chapter 4 is where Mark has this, in Luke chapter 8, so we refer to these as those chapters in the other Gospels. But in Mark, he uses the word Satan. And Luke, when he talks about that, he uses the word the devil. No question who this wicked one is it? Satan and the devil, all the same person. When we come here, you know, 1 Corinthians 11 says the angels attend. Christ says He's in the midst. But let us not forget, too, that Satan attends the preaching of the Word as well. He doesn't come like the angels to behold the order, behold the worship of Christ and the Father and the Spirit. He doesn't come like Christ to do His people good. Remember Him in Revelation, walking among the candlesticks. He rebukes, He encourages, He directs. Satan comes, as we see here, to steal the Word, to take it. So we have nothing. Luke as well says not only that the devil comes and takes away the Word out of their hearts, he adds, but lest they should believe and be saved. He's against your salvation. He's against my salvation. Why else would he suggest to Peter later in this book of Matthew to rebuke Christ for saying He's going to suffer upon the cross, be betrayed? He does not want men to be saved. Or you remember John Bunyan's Apollyon? He hates to lose His people. Or by nature children of wrath, or by nature subject to the prince of this world. He does not want to lose His citizens, as Mr. Bunyan said. He will fight for them. And here he is fighting of this hearer that is, yes, hearing the gospel. We thank the Lord for that. But he doesn't pay attention. Kind of rolls off his back. He's there, but that's fine. It's a good word, but not really for me. Or it's just a nice religious meeting. The devil's coming and taking it, stealing it. Devoured up, I think is how it says it in the earlier parable. Yeah, devoured them up. I think the word there, it means to eat up completely. There it goes. There it goes. Oh, may we not be those on the wayside. Take heed to what we hear. It is the everlasting Word of God. Now, it's not accounted much today. It's really not. Even in the church. So many, it's so sad to say, but their Word that they get many times is only what the preacher reads on Sunday to them or preaches to them. They have very little that they do during the week. It's not precious. It's not, and even the sermon they hear may not be improved very much. In other words, may not be used very much. Well, let us pray God to save us from that. We will have this Word in our hearts, the one that we hear preached and the one that we read as well. Well, let's go to the second one, the one then that hears the Word in stony places. Stony places. That's in verse 20 and 21. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. You know that word anon is at once or immediately. And actually, if you look at verse 21, we're going to read here in just a second, by and by is the same Greek word. Those are words we don't normally use anymore, so they both mean immediately or at once. So he with joy receiveth it. In verse 21, yet hath he no root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by, or at once, he is offended. He falls away. Well, this, of course, is a temporary believer. A temporary believer. Stony places, or as Luke has it as well, some fell upon a rock. So you know the rocks, and they have very thin earth on top, some stone places that have a lot of stones. There's some earth, but it's not deep. It's basically rock, with some that's collected from washouts or what have you. That's the idea here. It has a little bit of interest. It has a little bit of taste for religion. And adhering of the word. But if you notice what it says, it just dureth for a while. The little bit that he has causes him to rejoice. It suits him to some degree. Dr. Peck was saying that maybe it's kind of like music and poetry and art. They have that culturized mind that it appeals to them. It's sentimental to them. There's something in them that appreciates that. And so they go with it. We talk about sometimes cultural Christianity. It might be similar. I don't know if it's exactly the same, but it might be similar. Our family's always known here. Always done this. It's great to be there and hear the preaching and the singing. And a lot of emotional attachment, perhaps. But it's not of conviction. That gospel word to them, somehow, remember Ezekiel, I didn't look this text up, but you'll remember if you've read through Ezekiel from time to time, where the Lord tells him, he said, you're like that one that sings so sweetly to them. It's like you go to a concert and some person has a wonderful voice and there you enjoy the melody and the pronunciation. That's probably not the right word for singing, but the delivery of that great song. We've all been there. You go on Pandora now. You don't have to actually go to the opera house or whatever you call it. The auditorium. But then you go home. It doesn't really change you any. It doesn't do anything for you. Permanent. That's what he said Ezekiel was like. They hear you, but they do not the things that you say. There's an emotional attachment. There's a taste that is satisfied to hear that word preached. To hear of Christ. But it's not for them personally. For their own sin. For their own transgression. Their own standing with God. They're not that bad. They would not appreciate what Paul said of them. We read earlier in Romans chapter 3. That summarizing his statement with a quotation in the Old Testament, there is none righteous, no, not one. They may take exception to that. They're not quite that bad. It's really nice to be at church, though. Nice to hear the preacher. And they stick with it. It says there that they endure for a while. They last for a time. They're temporary. Mark says they endure but for a time. but for a time. Same word there. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, Paul says about the things which are here, which are seen, are temporal. Same word. They're temporal. And then remembering in Hebrews 11:25 that Moses, by faith, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin. Remember that? For a season. That's the word here. They endure for a season, for a time. They're temporal Christians. As far as the profession of faith doesn't go, but so far. And the Savior tells us what happens, doesn't He? Since they don't have root, we often talk about the root of the matter. They don't have that in them. They're temporal, because when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by or at once they are offended. They're scandalized and they leave. They leave Christ. The profession of Christ. They never really had Him truly. Might be a persecution or tribulation inwardly or outwardly. The cross that they seem to have to do now because religion becomes too much of a burden. What it requires or to believe or to do. Well, I just can't do it. That's just weird. That's just strange. It's not charitable enough, or whatever the devil may suggest to us. Christ, instead of being precious, is that rock of stumbling and rock of offense. He might seem precious to them for a while. Brethren, may God preserve us from this one as well. May Jesus and His gospel not just be something that's a temporary joy. We have a taste for it. We like religion. We like the theology of it, or whatever it may be. Do you have the root of it in yourself? Have you seen the wickedness that you personally are unrighteous? That you personally have offended a holy God? Whatever you may have in this world, morally, economically, socially, cannot redeem you from your sins at His judgment seat. And that only this Jesus was offered up once in the end of the world can pay the toll, can lay the bridge for a sinner to get across the chasm of everlasting judgment to the heavenly shore. Let us be warned about being a temporary Christian. A temporary Christian. Luke says it, those are they which for a while believe. It's a temporary faith. There is such a thing. We'll better move on to number three, those that received seed among the thorns. That is verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. So here's another one that perhaps professes Christ for a little time. Doesn't seem that they reject it outright. Doesn't seem that they have no care for it as the first one either. So they hear the gospel. They hear the word. And notice that it's the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Those are the things that choke the word, so that he becomes unfruitful. So there seems to be the word has received in. Excuse me. And it starts. Has some regard in this person's heart. Starts to grow some, it seems. But it doesn't, as Luke says, bring any fruit to perfection. In fact, Luke says that when they have heard, they go forth and are choked. So they may have had some thoughts on the way out or into their lives as they go on for a ways. But there's two great dangers, a danger of being poor and a danger of being rich. You notice how he says, and the care of this world, the care of this world. I have that word many times in the New Testament. Usually translated care or cares of this life, things like that. We also have the verb form in Matthew 6, take no thought for tomorrow. In other words, do not be anxious thinking. The idea is that whole area of being anxious for the future. The cares of this world, of this age, this time in which we live. There is many things to be anxious about or full of care about. When we don't have enough. When we have the economy going like it is. And it's not the only time in our country it's ever done that, but we're living through some of it right now. These things that come in and choke the word out so that we have no fruit, become unfruitful. We don't bring, as Luke said, bring no fruit to perfection. There's some bearing, but it chokes it out. So there's a temporary fruit even. We see that in the scriptures as well. Demas was with Paul for a while, a great servant. Then he loved the world and went off. Instead of being choked. And they are real cares. Christ is not saying these are not cares. In fact, he provides graciously for them. He tells us, instead of taking thought, seek first the kingdom. Remember who is your Father. He feeds all animals, all the fowls. They don't even labor for it. He'll feed you. He clothes the lilies, even better than Solomon. And all of the glory, won't he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Paul tells us, instead of being careful for everything, we should instead go to God in prayer. Let your requests be made known unto Him. And the peace of God that passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, if we forget that, if we don't have that in us, if we have not heard this gospel word that he who has earned heaven, as Paul says in Romans 8, how much more shall he give us freely everything we need here? If he's taking care of my sins, it's a much harder problem than providing a meal, providing a shirt for my back. Oh, if we're poor, if we come into where we're lacking, may not be abject poverty, but we have great needs, we see not a way to provide or to go through them. Let us not forget the word of the gospel. Let us exercise faith in Him, in our Savior. in Luke chapter 8 begins with, and notice of some of the women that followed Christ before it comes to the parable in verse 4 of that chapter. I'm always struck with that, how these ladies came and they ministered to him of their substance. You know, Jesus called, you know, Peter and John and Andrew and James, and those ones right out of their fishing boats. They left all, left their nets, how they made money to provide for their needs. They followed Jesus. What happened? The Lord raised up, touched these ladies' hearts that had been delivered from sins, some of them from devils. They must have had some extra money, and they followed them, they served them, ministered, and helped provide for them. Let us guard against the cares of this life. Christ, in his all-wise preaching, an explanation here. This is no mean or little problem. This can keep us out of heaven. Well, the same with the rich. He says there in verse 22, not only the care of this world, but the deceitfulness of riches. You know, the rich man's wealth, Proverbs says, it's a strong tower. He feels confident. He feels set. He feels safe. He feels invincible. It's hard to bring them to see their abject, miserable poverty of soul before God and their sins. Paul, in the end of 1 Timothy, links those things together and says, charge them that are rich in this world not to trust in uncertain riches. It's just so easy. It's just so easy. Notice how he says deceitfulness of riches. It's a slip. It's a falsehood. It's a front that riches put to us. You have me. You have power. You have freedom. You have success. It'll never atone. It'll never redeem. It will never make up for a lack of an imputed righteousness that the gospel brings us. For a propitiation offered upon the hill of Calvary for our sins. God will count it nothing in the day of His wrath. Let not the deceitfulness of riches choke the word that you hear, that I hear, and become then unfruitful. Well, we come to the last one, the good ground. Verse 23, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, and some 60 and some 30. Let's remind ourselves again, this ground was not improved by the seed. It was already ready. It was good ground. It was prepared by someone else. The good ground. What is good ground? Well, Luke calls it, they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, kept it, and bring forth fruit with patience. As they've heard the word, they keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. But it's a good and honest heart, but who gives us that heart? How do we get the ground to do that? How do we do it? Well, it wasn't just the seed. And there's some Protestant denominations that do think That if just, you know, the living, the Word is quick and powerful. The Word of God there in Hebrews chapter 4. So they say, well, and the Word has in itself that ability to regenerate. But we would say that when we compare all of these different things, and think of who Christ has just spoken with, the Pharisees, who had the Word, if anyone did, in their heart, at least intellectually, never regenerated, never affected savingly. Yes, it is a living book, because it comes from a living God. But it is not by the mere reading or hearing it read or hearing it preached that a man is saved. Those are the means that God uses, but He used it in conjunction with His own sovereign power. If you look at Acts 16, it's when Paul is going after the great assembly in Jerusalem, and he's coming to different cities to deliver them those decrees that they had decided on to keep in the different churches. And they had gone to some places. In verse 5 says they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And after that, this is verse 7, they were come to Mysia, and they essayed, or they attempted, to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. In verse 9, and in a vision appeared to Paul in the night, there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after that he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Let me just stop there a second. Paul is sowing. He's got the Word of God. The word of the kingdom, as Jesus says it is. He's going. So verse 11. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. I think we've mentioned before, but Philippi had a law against synagogues, so they were not able to erect a synagogue there, so they had to go outside the city for their religious, at least public religious exercises. And then notice verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. Seed fell upon her, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. But do you see that there is an illustration of the good and honest heart, of the good ground? Here, the seed of the gospel, Paul was forbidden to go to these other places, to Asia. Of course, you know, John wrote letters to Asia later. So it wasn't the will of the Lord to never send and to preach to those churches, but it would not be established then. He wouldn't go into Bithynia. But later, Peter did. But they had to go to Macedonia at this time because God had prepared a heart to receive the word. And He would have Paul find that heart, that good ground, so that she can receive it. And so we read that the Lord opened her heart so that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. That's what we're speaking of here. Good ground. The Spirit of God worked. Others, remember we read in Acts that Paul preached to, that the gospel seed was sown upon their hearts and they mocked. Or they believed temporarily, like Simon the sorcerer, and they fell away. But not Lydia. She heard the gospel, whose heart the Lord opened that she could attend to those things that were spoken of by Paul. That is the good ground. And she bore fruit. She was baptized. She said, "Brethren, if I'm faithful to the Lord, please let me show you hospitality and abide with me while you're here preaching and working." You see that fruit coming. And we have every reason to think it continued on until she passed to glory. She understood the word. She did take in her mind and put those things together. She took it in that, yes, I, though worshiping here at the prayers of the Jews, probably very faithfully, I'm not righteous. These prayers by themselves will not get me to heaven. I need Him that to believe in is to show that God is just in justifying me. I need the blessedness that David spoke of, to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And so she did. She attended. She believed. She took Jesus Christ as He was offered to her in the gospel as a Savior from her own vile, wretched sins. Though outwardly she may have been a very respectable woman, she appears to be. Maybe very cultured and noble in her demeanor and all. But that's not what the gospel addresses. It addresses the sin before God. It doesn't condemn civility, manners, and things like that. Social station. It condemns our sins. And Paul pointed out the sins. Paul pointed out the gospel remedy. And the Lord opened her heart. She received seed into the good ground. And she bore fruit. That is why we always do well when folks speak of being saved. We don't want to overly doubt anyone. But it does inevitably show in the long term. Will they continue with Jesus through thick and thin? Or do the things of this world choke it all out and they just become unfruitful? Nothing there. A persecution makes them go by the wayside and they just, I'm done. There's different levels of fruit. Some hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. But there is real fruit. As Hosea says in the second to last verse of his prophecy, "Thy fruit is found of me," God says. Echoes John, or maybe John 15 echoes Hosea, where he says, "We bear fruit as we abide in Him." Isn't that what it's saying? We take Christ and we abide in Him. We stick with Him. We believe constantly on Him. We look to Him for our everything. Our justification, sanctification, our eternal redemption. We are complete in Him. Nowhere else. We bring forth fruit. And so with that, let me just say a couple of practical applications. I know we need to close here today. The first one is just right on the very surface, I think. Take heed how you hear. We hear the Word of God. Oh, let us take heed. It's not man's word. It's a word that determines our everlasting condition. Oh, let us take heed. Let us understand it. Let us pray then as well for the Holy Ghost to prepare our hearts, for Him to blow. Yeah, as He's talked about in John 3, the wind bloweth where it listeth, wherever it wills. So is those that are born of the Spirit. Like He came to Lydia in that prayer meeting on the edge of the river. The flesh profiteth nothing, Jesus says in John 6:63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. Let us pray for Him to quicken, to make alive, to vivify, if you will, our hearts and the hearts of others. Let's not lean upon just the outward forms of coming to church or the sacraments, baptism, the Lord's Supper. Some take great comfort in those things, that they give us salvation. They give us eternal life. They keep us from going astray from Christ. They keep us in grace, in other words. But no, it is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself by His Word as we abide in Him. Pray for the Holy Ghost. And lastly, for preachers and for just the look at it of our own experience as a church or denomination, I think we need to remember that we cannot do what God alone can do. The sower did not change the ground. The seed did not change the ground. God changed the ground on one. Not to say that only a quarter of mankind is going to be saved. I don't think that's the point. Just different types of hearers. I cannot change the ground. Any preacher can't. You, and you witness to people. You give them a tract or whatever. You can't will them into the kingdom. You can't persuade them. We should persuade. We should use whatever tools we can of helping them understand the Word of God. But it is God's business to change the heart. We must labor as we can in sowing. John 4 and 37 and 38, won't read it right now. I know we have to come to a conclusion here. But, you know, He says that some sow and others reap, but they can both rejoice together. Not every man reaps. Some do more sowing. Let me just give you one quote from Philip Hughes on Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. Remember, it says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." And he says that being the gospel preached, he said it's a perfect tense, implying the completeness of the evangelization that had taken place, and thus leaving no room for any excuse to the effect that the evangelization had been inadequate or deficient. And Paul is talking about there in Hebrews 4, the many that did not believe here, as we said, didn't profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith. So he's going to say, it follows that the message by itself, or as an isolated concept, is of no avail to be good news. It must be proclaimed so that there's a hearing of it. But again, merely to hear is in itself insufficient. For to hearing, the response of faith must be added. The sower went forth to sow. He did his job properly. It wasn't that he did not evangelize correctly. But in the hearers, there wasn't mixed that saving faith. I just say that to, to guard us against the, I think, the pressure to think that we somehow must do God's work. Oh, we must have a heart for the lost. I'm not saying nothing of fatalism and stoicism. That's not what we read in the New Testament, in our Savior, or in the Apostles, or the Old Testament for that matter. But we have to know our place, as they say. We're not God. We're man. We should do what we are to do and trust Him. Well, let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask Thee to take Thy word and cause us to understand and to attend unto it, Lord, to keep it and to bear fruit, some 100, some 60, some 30. O God, save us from these other types of hearings of the wayside. O Lord, of the stony ground and of the thorns, we desire to bring forth fruit with patience. So Lord, bless these words to us, we pray, eternally. May we live now in light of these things. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.